Well, good morning. My name's Ross, if you didn't know, and welcome to the folk online. Just some background about the Psalms. If you have a look through the whole book of Psalms, it opens in the middle of your Bible if you're not sure where to look, but I don't know about your phone, there's a problem. Five volumes, really. They are called five books, but it's made up of five different volumes. And the suggestion is that those five volumes were compiled during the times when Israel, who had been in captivity, came back to the land to build the new temple, the new basic temple. And so the people who were responsible for temple worship in that time put the Psalms together. Now, obviously, they didn't write all the Psalms. The Psalms had been written over many years, and you know, even with our songs of whatever type, we have songs over the years that are collected, and even with our Christian music, we have songs that have been collected and put into hymn books. And the Psalms were just the hymn book for the temple. And what is fascinating is they became the hymn book for the synagogues. And that's where people got their learning about the Bible quite often, apart from reading the law. All over the diaspora, all over the world where the Jewish people had gone under captivity. So the Psalms are a very powerful thing. Luther called them the little Bible, because we find a lot of theology dealt with in Psalms. And I just think practically about this. Where did these guys get this idea from? Because they were just basic people who were trying to write down stuff about the experiences that they'd had in life, as Thea prayed right at the end. Experiences in life, lamenting or praising or whatever. They just had this experience and they wanted to share it. Now, where do they get the information from God about? Well, they got it from the law and they got it from the prophets. And in right through their times, they were listening and hearing the prophets and looking at the law, and they had this information about God that they were able to put into their songs. And that's basically all the Psalms are, just people sharing their feelings, whether it's joyful or sad or whatever, about their life in the context of what they understood. Now, because it's in five volumes, this psalm, Psalm 96, is actually in the last half of the last one third, almost, of the psalms, because it's in section number four, volume number four, Psalm 96. And Psalm 89, we finish 1, 2, and 3, and then we come into this new section. And the new section of Psalms, it is believed. Is more focused on the exile and the times after the kings than the first three are. And so the first three, the temple worship was associated with all the kings that were around at the time, but the exiles come back and there ain't no king. They're left on their own without a king, without a physical king. But they had information from the prophets about what was going on. So as we look at this Psalm 96, it specifically is what's called an enthronement psalm. It's about not the enthronement of one of the kings in Israel, but the enthronement of the Lord God, the ruler of all the kings and all of the world. And so it's called an enthronement psalm. And so they used to be used on various occasions. Round about Psalm 96, there's four or five enthronement psalms all sort of clustered together there. And so these psalms were used then. If you wanted to, I don't have time here, but if you wanted to have a look at 1 Chronicles 16, you'll literally find Psalm 96 in its prototype there. And the reason that Psalm 96 was, well, it wasn't Psalm 96, but the psalm that David used was when the ark, he was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. He built his palaces and he'd pitched a tent for the ark, and the Ark of the Covenant was going to be brought back. And you can see the pomp and circumstance that was associated with these enthronement psalms. So this particular psalm, Psalm 96, when you fiddle through it, you'll see that there's sort of three sections that are delineated by three lots of sort of exclamations, I suppose, as part of the psalm. And so just the sort of the text outline would be the community of the times sing, okay, and it's sing, sing, sing. We sort of saw that, Chad mentioned that. And then the nations of the earth ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. And then at the end of it, revitalised creation sings let, 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 or is allowed to sing, if you like, let, let, let. And so actually the let, let, let's not in the Hebrew, it's put in there in the English Bible, but there we go. That's somehow they've got a bit of a sense there. So I want to look at the psalm in these bits, okay? And so can you imagine a praise gathering of the community? We're talking the temple in Israel sort of thing, and then all of the community are called to praise. And the thing is that this is something that we can do even today. We can meet to praise God in a general sense for the things that are mentioned in this psalm. And so we in a different time and generation, can use these words to express our appreciation and respect for who God is. So imagine them all gathered there. And so the first three exuberant sings, as I've said, to the Lord. These things are very powerful things. The place would be rocking, to be honest, with all of the music and the instruments that were going on and the voices that were singing. And so it was just an amazing thing. And so I would like you, please, to read verses 1 and 2 after 3. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. That's enough. That's enough just at the moment. So no, just notice from this that we're singing to the Lord a new song. If you go back to the Chronicle Psalm, you won't find that. There's two lines that are introduced there at in the first section of the psalm. So this is a new song. This is something new. And for my understanding is, hey, we're back in the land. We don't have any kings. This is a new song about God's salvation. We're looking forward to what's going to be coming. What's happening? What's going to be next? And they've been listening to the prophets. They've listened to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, you know, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And they've got all this background information. What's next? What's next? And so as the Psalms come through at this time, you can see this information that they've been receiving, and even from the law, this information is coming into the Psalms. And so it's a new song. It's about something. There's winds of change. There's a shift going on here, and we want to know what it is. And we've sort of got a rough idea, and so we're singing about it. Now, they get a bit enthusiastic with their singing because they sing to the Lord all the earth. Now, here they are in their little temple there, you know, or this basic temple, or what if they're singing it at this time, or with the Ark of the Covenant. And it's saying, sing to the Lord all the earth. Now, was all the earth going to be there doing the singing? And so, as I said, they've got a bit enthusiastic. And for me, that was the first question. Well, hang on, not all the earth was there. How come they're telling all the earth to sing? And so there's some sort of aspiration going on here that all the earth might need to be singing at some particular point. And so there's this hint that we're looking into the future here. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Now, the guy who's writing the psalm, potentially it was Chronicles 1, was David. And so the good news needs to be told, he thinks. Now, if all the earth is going to need to know, well, somebody's going to have to tell them, isn't it? Aren't they? You know, that's the whole point. And that's something that we really understand living in this time and age after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So it's a far-reaching invitation. But the author's problem is, well, hang on, if the earth has to be told, how are they going to be told? And what should we tell them? How are they going to be told and what should we tell them? And so, obviously there's a need for a preacher, isn't there? And there's going to be a need for preachers to tell the good news. Okay, that's good. Now, how are they going to tell? Well, you can read that bit down the bottom there. Thank you. 1, 2, 3. Okay, so there's two points that come out of that. How often? Well, with regularity, you know, from day to day. And how far? Spread it internationally. Okay, now this is a very powerful psalm and a very present, you know, very strong presentation of the need for the good news of the gospel to be spread. Now, when I say that, you know, oh yeah, it's got to be spread. We're going to talk about Jesus and what he's done. And so that's spreading the good news. Well, these guys didn't have much idea. This is 500 years before the coming of Jesus. 500 or more if you go back to David. And so what's the good news they're going to spread? Because they really don't know much about Jesus. Isaiah's been giving them some hints and Jeremiah's been giving them some hints, you know. And so what's the good news? Well, we better go over the page and find out. So what the author does here, he talks about, if we can go to the next slide, thanks. He talks about the Lord's suitability to save. He doesn't, and that's it. And you have a look at this stuff. I mean, that just the message that needs to be presented that they feel is these things. And you can read all that stuff on the right hand side there for me, please. And so they're hoping that the message will be about the Lord and how capable and powerful he is. And look at some of the things that he mentions, how he does his marvellous works. And for me, my mind goes to the whole common grace of God, that he sends the rain and he sends the sun, and we see the sunrise and we see the sunset and we see the hills and we see creation and we see things working and we understand physics and we understand chemistry. So he does marvellous works, and surely, I mean, you know, we get into the New Testament, we're told, well, all we've got to do is look at nature at least and be convinced about who the Lord is and who's the one who's doing all this stuff. Now, I find this a little bit ironic that he is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. I mean, you think about the times in the exile and even back in David's time that you've got the Philistines in David's time, and then more recently you've got the Assyrians, and then more recently you've got the Babylonians and the Persians, and they've all got their gods, you know, and they're all very powerful nations, and they're giving Israel a hammering at times, aren't they? They're sort of encroaching on them, but the prophets of the day were saying, look, don't trust in your weapons or what you've got. We need to trust in God. And this was their reason that they were saying, he is to be feared above all gods. And that verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. When you think about idols, and as the prophets mentioned, they're man-made things. They're just images that people build, and they might look beautiful, or often they look ugly, don't they? You know, but they might look beautiful, and there might have been a lot of money spent on them in order for them to be built, but they're manufactured things. They're just things that are made, and people are bowing down to them. Now, that doesn't ignore the fact that there are often sinister things associated with idols in the background going on in the demonic world. However, the psalmist is saying, for all of the gods of people, the peoples are worthless, man-made. But what did God do? Oh, he just made the heavens, you know. Like there's no comparison. There's no comparison between the idols of the nations around us and the power of the God who can create and make the heavens. And that's just one line that could be considered. And then just where he's located, how he lives. And again, my mind goes to Ezekiel. You know, what does Ezekiel say about, you know, I was called into the presence of God and I fell on my face. So, you know, it's and it was like this, and there were wheels amongst and so he lives with splendour and majesty and dwells in strength and beauty. I mean, he is somebody to be highly, highly respected. And it says later on we're supposed to shake in his presence. And so God is to be respected for his power and his might and his character and his deeds. And so that's the message, according to them, in their day. That's the message. That's the good news about God. Now, for me, the next question that I was hoping he would answer in the next line is, well, how is he going to save? So how is he going to save? I mean, it talks about his salvation in the previous verses. But then for me, how is he going to save? Well, we need to remember that this is an enthronement psalm. It mentions salvation, but it's not necessarily, that is not the main theme of the psalm. It's actually the main theme of the psalm is that God is king and he is going to ascend to his throne and he will sit on his throne at a particular time. Now, and I mean, we could spend time working through that as well. And so anyhow, the question that I'm asking is that, well, where the psalm takes us, might be another way of putting it, is that, well, look, they're going to talk about salvation in a sense that we sometimes ignore, okay? Because they're looking on with expectation to a serious future event when God does ascend to his throne. Now, we can personally recognise him as on the throne, but this is an international and a universal recognition of God as being on his throne that they're talking about. That's the salvation they're talking about. And so let's move on to look at that. And so on the next one, page then, it just says, what's it say there? There's some great expectations that are going on here. And firstly, it's for the peoples. Notice that. You can read it for me, please. 1, 2, 3. So notice there's three exuberant ascribes now, not sings but ascribes. And so who is going to be present here? It says the families of the peoples, and so tribal groups of people all over the world are going to be coming to basically give credit to the Lord. And how will they do it? Well, first of all, their voices will be uplifted in ascribing, giving God credit for who he is and what he's done. And this is universal and international, and as far as I'm concerned, covers time. You know, this is a big, big event, and it's going to happen in the future. What else are they going to do apart from ascribing? Well, they're going to bring gifts. They're going to bring gifts to his courts, and they're going to be awed in his presence. Now, for me, my little mind went to the three wise men, if you like to put it, you know, as they come to visit Jesus, and this is sort of a precursor, I guess, of the eventuality of what's going to happen. They come and they say, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And Herod's got to ask the prophets to work something out, you know, and it's, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and so they follow the star. And then they come, and what do? They fall down in worship and they offer gifts. And so just a little precursor of what's going to happen universally as far as God's salvation is concerned. So there they are, and that's the situation. All right, let's move on to the next one, because on the next one, we find that the Lord is now is enthroned at this particular point. And so you can read the green bit, please.
Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the Lord is established. It shall never be ruined. He will judge the peoples with equity.
Now, I'm not quite sure whether that is here at the moment, okay? Is the world established? I quite like one of the commentators I was reading. It says the natural world will not totter. I like the word of the day. Yeah. And so our creation is in chaos. It's getting worse and worse, and the world is tottering, you know, and we know, we can feel it in our bones, and we can experience it in our lives. There's ill health, there's all sorts of things. And also, as far as society is concerned, it's not quite the best, is it? Okay, but at this particular point, there is this statement, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Now, I just sort of Googled, well, you know, what's the 10 top problems of the world? And here's just one lot of considerations that comes out of the UN. I mean, you can read them. I don't want to read them out loud, but you can see the sense of this. There's sort of two major groupings here. There are basically political problems, people, problems with rulers, and then basically there's problems just with pollution and all the sorts of things that happen with the chaos that is occurring because mankind is not stewarding the earth particularly well. And so, you know, I mean, we can look at this in a way, well, if the Lord reigns in my heart, we're not at this event yet, but if the Lord in a partial way is king of my heart, if I'm a Christian, then maybe I should have a bit of a social conscience about these things, and maybe I should be working in these areas to basically not damage and destroy creation that God has made, because he's told us to steward the earth. And maybe the way I run my relationships and socialise with other people, I should be influential for good. Aren't we supposed to be salt and light? And so there is this, you know, prototype experience that we can live as we belong to Jesus and call him Lord. But this event here, this salvation event here, sees all of this swept away, all these issues swept away. And so if we go over the page, actually, when I read those words, I thought of John Lennon's song, Imagine, you know, and if you do know the words for John Lennon's song, it's sort of quite an interesting aspiration. Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy to do that sort of thing. And then imagine that there's no hell. It's easy to do that. Da, 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 da. But the thing is, he's aspiring for this. Not necessarily that there's no hell and there's no heaven, but he wants everything to get fixed up. And you can come and join us if you like. You know, and you think, well, what's in his heart is what he wants for everything. But the answer is here in this psalm. The answer is here. And so let's read those verses, okay? So there's great expectations as well for the creation. 1, 2, 3.
Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
So three exuberant lets. Okay. The third section, if you like, of the psalm. And so at this particular point, which has got to be in the future because it's not happening at the moment, is when nature is released from its bondage. And what's the sea going to do? It's going to do what the sea does. It's going to roar, okay? What's the field and its and the sea and its creatures, just by the way, and the field and its products, they're going to exult. You know, think of all of the problems with the soil and with all the stuff we've done to the soil and so on, so on, so on. And then the forests, deforestation, the forests are going to sing for joy. And so here is God's answer to the world's chaos. And these guys knew about it. hundreds and hundreds of years before God was coming. Now, that's also needs to include the work of the Holy Spirit in informing people during those time. And so what happens at this particular point? The Lord is reigning. And how is he reigning? Well, he's reigning in righteousness and faithfulness. And notice that also has to do with not just nature, but with people. All right, what's this all about? So the last page, thank you. So I've got some verses up here that basically, I think, talk about this. Well, I hope they do. But on the black side there, on the right-hand side, I just wanted to just re-emphasise something that most people do understand, that simplistically put, that salvation has a sort of a pathway, okay, as far as our Christian perspective is concerned. And so when we accept Jesus as the Lord of our life, Romans says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And so that point of salvation is when we are saved from sin's penalty. The penalty that we were going to suffer, which is death, sin pays its wage, death. The penalty that we're going to suffer basically is taken away because Jesus paid, Jesus died instead of us. Now, the next stage is this ongoing stage that we are in while we are still alive, and that if we rely on the indwelling Spirit, Jesus said, I'll give you a comforter to look after you and help you to guide you, then we are enabled to stand against sin's power. And so sin's power in our life tells us to do things. It's our old nature telling us, and we say, well, no, with the Holy Spirit's strength and power, I can do things differently. I can't do it on my own. I trust God, and he helps me to do these things. And if we basically live our lives in this way, then this is the process of what's called our sanctification. We're working, allowing God's Spirit to work in us to fight against what our evil nature tells us to do. Now, there's a third part of our salvation, which, as far as I'm concerned, we ain't got to yet, okay? And that is, while we're still alive here, we are saved from sin's presence. Now, we die, and whatever happens doesn't matter a great deal, but at one particular point, things are going to be fixed up. And I think that what this is the part of salvation that this psalm is talking about. They haven't mentioned or talked about the first two, but we know them because we live in the times now that understand what Jesus has done for us. And so here's a couple of things. First, that's about nature, and the second thing is about people. And you can read that, can you, after 3, 1, 2, 3? Including the new bodies he has promised. Yeah, so we're not there yet. I'm not, definitely. And also creation is not there yet, because creation continues to groan under the chaos that we live in at the moment. And really, it's all been brought on by sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. And it's just been ongoing, and we pick up their sin and we do the same thing, and we live our lives and we destroy the world and we destroy one another. As far as I'm concerned, this is the section of salvation that this psalm is talking about. All right, we're finished. Now, we are going to sort of have a song now, and we're going to have open worship, and then we'll take communion. I don't know whether during the song we might like to take the collection. I'd So if we can take the collection during the song. Now, once the song is finished, we'll say goodbye to our online folk. Thanks for joining us today. And it's time for some open worship. I mean, you don't have to pray a prayer. You can say, oh, this was an interesting point. Or you know, if you feel like praying, that's not a problem as well. But just make a statement. And then after that, I'll pray and we'll take the emblems. We'll have the collection now, and most people know the story about that.